When a child opens a Christmas present on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, they are excited. They are so happy with the books and toys and other things that they have received. They want to open the boxes and play with them. And the next time that they go to school or to church or to be with friends or family, what do they want to do? Can anyone tell me? They want to tell people about it. And they'll usually go about it this way. They won't necessarily just walk up to their friend at school or church and say, "I got a whatever." They'll start by doing this. "What did you get for Christmas?" They're not really concerned about what the other person got for Christmas. That just opens the door for them to say what they got for Christmas. And it's a very common way of going about things as a child. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he provided us with the most important, the most incredible gift of all time. The gift of salvation from sin and death, from hell, and the gift of real everlasting life with God forever. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, some of you could quote this with me. "The wages, the paycheck for our sin is death, but the gift of God." The gift that God gave. Now, James chapter 1 is very clear to us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. If you receive a gift at Christmas time and it's a good gift, you can always trace it back to God. Any present you open, any good moment that you share, anything pleasant that happens over this holiday season is a gift from God. Amen. The food is a gift from God. All of it is a gift from God. But let me say this, the gift, the most special and amazing and profound gift that we've received from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Real life that lasts forever, that is entirely based upon the work that Jesus did and unrelated entirely to any work that we do. It is a gift. Let me say this. There are people in church today celebrating Christmas who are doing it in some way to try to earn eternal life. They are sitting in pews. They are kneeling down. I saw a picture today of the Pope kissing the statue of a replica of the baby Jesus. Kissing a statue that looks like what Jesus might have looked like when he was a baby is not going to accomplish anything. It is a pointless, senseless act. We are here today because we have received a gift. We are not here to earn a gift. But I tell you what, that is such good news that we need to be telling other people about it. People need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ from your lips. People need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ from your lips. They need to hear about the gift. Luke chapter 2 gives us a great example of how this works. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, say this, "And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from the sky," they had been singing praises and giving revelation to the shepherds here, "that the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Let's pray. Lord, use these words here today and use the example of these shepherds to challenge us to, with our own lips, tell others about the incredible gift that you gave us and the very gift that we are to celebrate at this holiday season. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point we need to observe here today is very simple, that the shepherds heard some amazing news. They heard some amazing news. They were sitting in the fields watching their sheep at night. They were working third shift. Poor Brother Wiley is not with us today because he's working today. If you think of it, send him a text message to encourage him on this holiday. But I tell you what, these were folks working third shift. Anyone here work third shift? Brother Phil down at the museum. Brother Joe has worked for third shift. I tell you, you wouldn't mind having an angelic visitation on third shift, would you? It would help keep things alive, right? What a blessing that would be. Now, that is not something that God does very often, and we're not looking for him to do that right now, so I can't encourage you with that prospect. But I can say this, it happened. And they started into a Christmas program like you have never seen. This was better than the All-American Christmas. This was better than the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. This was better than even the congregational singing of Faith Baptist Church. This was amazing. This was a taste of the future. This was an angel choir singing praises to God and recognizing what God had just done, and that was he had sent his son into the world to be born. Now, that had happened about 9 months earlier, but he was actually born on that very day. Wow. I could make a lot of statements today about this story. I could spend time talking about the fact that God revealed this truth to the shepherds, to the lower level of the society structure, from an employment standpoint, from an economic standpoint. I could make that observation. He didn't show up at the synagogue or the temple. He didn't talk to the priests, and he didn't talk to the scribes and the lawyers and the doctors and the smart intellects and the rich people of the day. He went out to the shepherds, to those ordinary people working third shift in the middle of the night. Well, why do you think he did that? Because they weren't going to question what they heard. They were going to take it at face value, and they were going to do something about it. He spoke to the shepherds. They heard some amazing news. Do you remember the time that you heard the amazing news of the gospel for the first time? I don't. I don't remember the first time. I'm like Brother Curtis. I kind of remember hearing about it all the way from whenever I can remember. I do remember getting saved. I don't remember the first time that I heard. But there are people here today who do remember the first time they heard because it wasn't from the beginning of their life. And maybe the first time you heard, you didn't respond. Maybe you just stored the information away. But they heard this amazing news. And after they heard the amazing news, number two, they responded to the information they heard. They responded. The good news of salvation demands a response. You cannot be faced with the good news of Jesus Christ coming to save you and not respond. You either walk away from the gift or you take it and you open it. Those are the responses that are possible. There is no other option. They responded. I remember when my son Joshua was saved. I remember that day. Now, he talked about getting saved a couple of times as a young boy. I don't know if you remember this, but we didn't take it very seriously. Now, we are all about children getting saved in our family. We pray for that. But I wanted it to be real and unquestionable. And so we put off a couple of times. And there was one particular day that Joshua spoke to his mother earlier in the day and said he wanted to get saved. So my wife, she called me and she told me at work that Joshua wanted to get saved. And what did I tell her? Make him wait. Isn't that good? I told her, make him wait till I get home and see if he brings it up. So I waited, and I came home, and I was going to see if Joshua brought it up. And my thinking was, if this was God working in his heart, God would bring it up in his heart, and he would speak to me of his own initiative. That's what I wanted to see. That's just what I wanted to see as dad, at least, in our situation, knowing the heart of my children. And it just happened to be the night that the family had, for the last few weeks, been working on a chart where they got stickers for doing things that were good, acts of kindness around the house or something of this nature. And they had built up enough stickers on their chart to where we were going to have ice cream after supper that night. Now, I know one thing, and that is Josh is like his dad. He likes good ice cream. You can't turn us away from ice cream. We like it. And so we were going to have ice cream, and if God is going to put on Joshua's heart to get saved, the last time I'm expecting that to happen is when the ice cream is being dished out. And it was after supper, and it was while the ice cream was being plopped by the scoops into our cups, that Joshua looked at me of his own, and he said, "Dad, I want to get saved." I knew something about him, that if he was like his dad, if that was on his heart when we were dishing out ice cream, it was real. And so I took him into a side room. We talked about what he already knew, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for his sins. And there was nothing else that he could do about it. That if he would trust in Jesus Christ to save him, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated his very sins and his death for him guaranteed that he would give him that freedom and that deliverance. It was sitting there waiting for him. And if he would ask for it, reach out and take it in his heart, God would give it to him. And Joshua that day prayed and in his own words asked Jesus to remove the sin from his life and to give him eternal life. And you know what? After that, you probably remember what happened. Joshua, before he got saved, but if he was ever called upon at the house to pray, he would pray. It was very quiet, very, very quiet, very mumbled, and what I would call a pagan prayer. There wasn't much life to it. But now, after he got saved, when he prayed, without anyone soliciting it, his prayers were loud and they were real. I could tell it. It was uncoerced. That's the first thing I noticed. He wanted to pray after he got saved. Then he wanted to sing some songs. He wanted to sing Obedience and I think Amazing Grace. And so we were singing songs there after we ate our ice cream, and we sang some songs. And that was his response. Let's go to number three, and I'm going to tell you one more response that he had. They, the shepherds, spread the information to others. They made Jesus known. The third response that Josh had after he accepted Christ as a Savior was, he told me, "Dad, I want to talk to Stephen." Stephen was one of his friends at church. They were peers. They were buddies. Stephen wasn't saved yet. Joshua had just gotten saved. And so he called Stephen up and told him that he got saved, that he was praying for him. Then he wanted to call another friend, and then he wanted to pray for some more friends there at the kitchen table. And so we did, right there on the spot. Joshua was leading this whole thing. He wanted to sing, he wanted to pray, he wanted to pray for his friends and talk to them. He wanted to call his grandma and grandpa Swanson, grandma and grandpa Overmiller, and tell. This is all what he wanted to do. This was coming out of him. And then there were songs in his heart the rest of the evening. When you hear the amazing news of Jesus, and you receive and respond to that amazing news, the next thing that you need to do is you need to tell other people about it. And if you have zero interest in telling people about what Jesus did for you, there is a question in my mind about whether you really received it. You know that when you give a gift to somebody and they open it and it's kind of like they look at it and they say, "Oh, that's nice," and they set it down, you're not convinced they really liked it. They really latched onto it. They really wanted it. But when someone opens a present and they're excited about it, you don't have to tell them to say thank you. You don't have to tell them to talk to other people. You have to tell them to stop. And if you remember getting saved, many times what you find is you are most excited about telling people about Jesus the moments after you accepted him. It's a phenomenon. And it's explainable by the fact that it's when it's most fresh. It's when God is so alive. And unfortunately, we get used to it. But we shouldn't. The word here, made known abroad in verse 17, means to point something out to another person, to cause others to hear about the same information that you have experienced. It's pointing out the information. It's saying, look, here's what I know. Here's what I've experienced. Let me tell you about it. Let me share that with you. Let me explain it to you. Let me expose you to the same information because this information changed my life. I love telling people the gospel. There was a friend that I have nearby who I'm witnessing to, and we continue to meet together. And I enjoy telling him that I'm not doing this to earn anything. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned is that he's not. And I'm sharing this good news with him because I'm excited to see him accept it. It changes me nothing, but everything is waiting for him if he'll accept it. It means to point something out to another person, to cause others to hear the same information and experience the same thing. Society is inundated with information. You can get information about anything, anywhere, anytime, true or false. But the sad truth is this, that people know less and less about Jesus. The true Jesus, who he really is and was, and what he really came to do and is doing. Let me give you just one example of this trend. The Pew Research Center in 2013, just 1 year ago, conducted a poll nationwide, and they asked the question, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? 73% said yes. That's pretty good for a nationwide survey. But here's the problem. 76 of those 30 years and older said yes. My age and older. But 66% of those 18 to 29 said yes. That's a 10% drop. The generation younger than me is about two-thirds, not three-quarters. And the way that we're going, it's not going to be long before we're at 50% and lower. The recognition just on the point that Jesus was born of a virgin, which is critical, is dropping. Information about Jesus is depreciating. Why? Well, I think it leads to this. If we're going to permeate this world with the information, the knowledge of the true Jesus and what he does, we really do need to get a hold of how the shepherds spread the news. It says here that they made known abroad what they knew and learned about Jesus. But how? In verse 17, it says, and when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The word told means to talk, to use your lips and your tongue. We have so many ways of getting the word out today. And they're not illegitimate. Gospel tracts. Advertisements. Television ads. Radio spots. Facebook, social media networking. And so many other mediums, videos and so forth. We have so many ways of getting the information out about Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing, and the advertising world has this down. If you really want to sell a product, what do? You get somebody to talk about it. You get some Hollywood actor or some political figure that people appreciate, or you get some athlete, or you get some rich or famous person or somebody that people really like, and you get them to say, well, buy this deodorant because I use this. Use this toothpaste because it makes my teeth white and I'm rich. They like to get people to talk about it. And if they'll pay people big money just to sit for 30 seconds on a screen and tell you to buy a product because they use it. Why? Because there's something powerful about somebody who really believes something, saying it with their very own lips, looking you straight in the eye. I personally believe that as a pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I have a responsibility to truly ensure that the public formal preaching and teaching that happens in this pulpit will be strong, persuasive, genuine, and effective. This is my desire and my intention by God's grace. And if this happens, it will lay the foundation for a strong, vibrant faith community right here for the next generation. Hold me to that. Make sure that what is said in this pulpit is real, that it's true, and that it's effective. But if that's all we do, if all we can do is say, come to Faith Baptist Church, there's good preaching there, we're going to be stunted in our effectiveness. The reason I want this pulpit to be effective is not so that we can attract a crowd. I want this pulpit to be effective so that the people who are listening to the preaching of this pulpit are effective at telling people the good news of Jesus Christ with their own lips. The way that Christianity spreads is by all of us using our lips and our tongues to tell people about Jesus, not just invite them to church to hear me. It's less believable. It's more believable if you're convinced. And if you bring people out to church and they hear good preaching, but everybody else in the church is talking about Jesus too, and they seem to be pretty excited about it, about him, that is explosive. Let us not be like the 12 disciples, the 11 at the time, who would change the world. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, Jesus, before he ascended up to heaven, says this, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. When the disciples watched Jesus ascend to heaven after he was resurrected, they stood there and they watched. Well, you would too if you saw somebody standing in front of you start elevating up into the sky and keep going until they were specked like a helium balloon going up into the clouds. You ever watch a helium balloon go up into the sky? Remember in elementary school, we put some little notes in some helium balloons and we released them into the air and we stood in the playground and we watched them go up and we tried to see how far away we could see them. And that's what they were doing. They were watching Jesus staring up into the sky. They had just heard the command, go tell people. You're going to get power. Go. And it took two angels blocking their vision and disrupting their gaze to say, why are you staring up into the clouds? Go. Get moving. Let's be like the shepherds who, when we hear and consider and experience the good news of why Jesus came, we get busy telling people with our very own lips, getting them to hear and experience the same information that we have heard and experienced about this young child, Jesus. People need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, yes, from this pulpit, but what they really need to hear in this next year is the good news about Jesus Christ from your very own lips. Don't depend on me for that. I'm depending on you for that. Let us be like those third shift ordinary shepherd guys who got changed by Jesus, and they didn't say, wait, I don't have a Bible college education yet. They just started telling people what they saw, what they heard. It was very simple. They were very excited about it. May that be what marks this church in 2015. People who tell people about Jesus.